Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't know if you've noticed, but in the Bible, a controlling image is what you might call a legal image. All over the Bible, you hear talk that sort of sounds like a courtroom case. You heard about the testimony in the epistle lesson from 1 John, the testimony of the Spirit and the water and the blood. Last Sunday, I talked about Christ's resurrection being a vindication, and we entitled the sermon, The Verdict. That's God's verdict. I want to sort of stick with that theme today. And the title of our meditation this morning is this: God's Justification. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, heard about a woman who was looking for some advice. She's a Christian. Her husband apparently is not. And in the besetting health crisis that the world is experiencing, her husband was saying, "So where is God now?" How can there be a God in the midst of suffering, sickness? That's a real question. That's a question, pardon the pun, we're plagued with. And it is a question that we need to answer in God's Word. I thought today would be as good a day as any, because today we hear of one of Jesus' own disciples, Thomas, who is a skeptic at best, an unbeliever at worst. The presenting issue is a little different, but Thomas's attitude is the same. He's dealing with the experience that he has had when Jesus was arrested and killed. He is dealing with the end of his own hopes and dreams and the way he thought things should be. And so now he says, "I'm not going to get my hopes up unless I see the wounds, unless I actually touch the wounds in Jesus' hand and side. I will never believe." He had Jesus' miracles in the past. He had Jesus' own word that he would die and rise again. He now has the word of the women who saw the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene, who herself saw the risen Jesus, these disciples who saw Jesus, and now Thomas says, "You're going to have to do better than that. Prove it." Have you noticed that folk are always asking God to justify himself? I mean, during Holy Week, Jesus was regularly asked to prove himself. When he stood before the Jewish council, Jesus was called on to make a defense to justify himself. Pontius Pilate was ordering Jesus to speak up and say something in his defense. Herod wanted Jesus to prove himself with a miracle. Even on the cross, people stood around and told Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Come down from the cross. And that's the way it still is today. A few years ago, I saw an interview with one of the front men of a band I used to listen to in high school and college. His name's Noel Gallagher. And he was asked about his take on God. And he said, I'd like to believe. I envy people who believe that there's a God. But then he said this, with everything that's going on, with the terrorism and the acts of violence that are done in God's name, wouldn't you think now would be a good time for God to make himself plain? He said, wouldn't you think now would be the time for a global sign? I bet you people are saying a similar thing today. Can't we get some sort of sign that in the midst of sickness and quarantine, God actually cares, that he's out there, that he's doing something? Even God's people. Job is the poster child for someone who is dealing with hardship. Lost all 10 of his children. He lost all of his wealth. He himself was dealing with severe physical trauma and sickness. His own wife doesn't give him much comfort. He's got three friends that are basically trying to show him that it's his fault. And the whole book of Job really revolves around this question, why has God allowed this to happen? Now, Job knows the pious things to say. He knows that God is God and he's not, and yet he still wants answers. He still says, I don't know what's going on. I've never committed adultery in any way. I've never withheld help from anyone who needed it. I have never put my trust in money or wealth or anything else. I have lived a good life. I'm not sure why God is doing this to me. The whole book revolves around this question where Job wants God to defend himself, to justify why he's done what he's done. And then we have Thomas today. Again, asking that Jesus prove himself. So I think we just need to acknowledge that. This question is not new. And people are going to keep asking it until God returns. People are always asking God to justify himself. So here's the question. I don't know. I just think this is a question we should come to terms with. In this eagerness to have God justify himself, why are we not accounting for our own behavior? Why aren't we as eager and earnest to account for our own injustices? There are promises that we have not kept to our children. there is the time wasted in selfish pursuits. There are people that we have hurt for the sake of our pride. We have been very earnest for God to show himself in the midst of trouble, and yet when things are going well, our relationship with God has not been so pressing. We have treated God's word, his revelation to us, too often as if it's a chore. Now, please understand me. I'm not asking these questions to try and put you in your place. I'm not trying to be cavalier with this. And especially, hear me, if you are in the midst of some sort of struggle and trial, I am not asking this question to add one more struggle to your life. But I do think we need some context here. Why is it that people will call out in some sort of, they think there's some sort of injustice on God's part, some perceived injustice on God's part, but we don't account for our own behavior? We're not outraged by our own injustice where we actually have control. See, I get the question, where's God now? Why isn't he acting? What we have to come to terms with is that God has never shown any interest in answering that question the way we want. You read through the Bible, and God is never compelled to justify himself, except for in one place. There is one place in all of Scripture and in all of human history where God has justified himself in the face of all wrestling with struggle and heartache. You know where it is. It's on Golgotha. Mount Calvary, where God's own Son bleeds and suffocates to death for love of you. The author and speaker Brennan Manning has a story about how he got the name Brennan. While growing up, his best friend was Ray, and these two kids did everything together. They played together. They bought their first car together. They went on double dates together. They even enlisted in the army together. They went through boot camp together. And Brennan tells the story that at one point he and Ray were in a foxhole talking and reminiscing about life back home in Brooklyn when suddenly a live grenade flew in their foxhole. And Ray smiled at his friend, dropped his chocolate bar, and threw himself on top of the grenade. Brennan was saved. Ray died. Well, later when Brennan became a priest, he was instructed to take on the name of a saint, and he thought of his friend, Ray Brennan. That's why he took that name. And he goes on to tell the story of an experience much later when he was having tea with Ray's mother one evening, and they were talking and reminiscing, and Brennan asked Ray's mother this question: "Do you think Ray loved me?" Mrs. Brennan got off the couch. shook her finger in front of Brennan's face and shouted, "What more could he have done for you?" And Brennan has this epiphany that is true for all of us. He said, in that moment, he saw the answer to this question, "Does God really love me?" And he said, it's as if he saw Mary, Jesus' mother, pointing to her son and saying, "What more could he have done for you?" See, Job gets the answer in the midst of his struggle. Noel Gallagher gets the answer to the question, "Where is the global sign?" It's like we talked about last week. Now I know that God is good, He is with me, and He's for me. God finally speaks to our questions and concerns and our longing, and He justifies Himself when He hands over His own beloved, precious Son. Can I just push it a little more? Because what I think is staggering is that when we pause and think about the fact that God justifies Himself on the cross, then here's what we see. God chooses to justify Himself by justifying you. Don't miss this. This is something for you to think about all week long, for all of your life. God justifies Himself to Job and to Thomas and to all skeptics and to you and to me. He justifies Himself by justifying and freeing you and me. Did you notice the first thing Jesus does on the day of His resurrection when He goes to His disciples, breathes on them, speaks peace to them? What is the first item on His agenda? He says, "Now, fellas, I got a job for you. Go out and forgive people." That's the first thing Jesus does. Now, see, I just don't think I'd do that. If that was me, who endured the cross and rose victorious, I don't think the disciples would be on my first stop. My first stop would probably be the Pharisees and Pilate, and I'd say something along the lines of, "How do you like me now? You chose the wrong side." Even with the disciples, if it was me, I think I'd say, "Fellas, I told you. What's wrong? Why didn't you believe me?" I'd maybe even be mad about the fact that they abandoned me, but not Jesus. The first thing that's on Jesus' mind is to forgive people, to clear people's names, to vindicate people. Think about that. Jesus is not concerned at all with putting people in their place, making them feel it or see their folly. His only desire is to set people free, to vindicate and to give people a clear conscience. Watch this. Jesus never speaks up for himself before the council, before Pontius Pilate. He never says a word in his own defense because he is using all of his words in your defense. Which means you've got nothing left to prove. Whatever the sin, whatever the guilt, whatever the shame, you have nothing to prove to anyone else. You have nothing to prove even to yourself. Because God's gift of Jesus, God's testimony, speaks greater than any accusation that could be leveled against you. It doesn't matter if you've sinned the first time or the thousandth time. Jesus, even now, speaks up on your behalf and says, "This one, you, are innocent, holy, just, who you're supposed to be." That's staggering. St. Paul talks about it this way. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, he says that God gave his Son as an atonement for our sin, that he might be just and the justifier of the ungodly. God justifies himself before all creation, seen and unseen, in justifying you. Remember, some time ago, talked about the hallmark of the Lutheran faith, that we are justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake. And we said that that's the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. It really is. It touches everything. The justification of sinners is the center of everything that God is doing in the universe. I'm sure you'll recall that after the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers, September 11th, 2001, in the midst of all the debris, carnage that was around, two steel girders remained that formed a cross. And people will ask the question, where is God? And you look at that picture and say, that speaks the truth. That's where God is. He is at ground zero, giving his life to reconcile the world. He is at ground zero on Golgotha, in New York City, in the hospital ward, wherever the ground zero of tragedy and heartache is. That's where God is present, proving himself through his Son, opening his arms wide to reconcile all people to himself. Beloved, I don't think we have an answer to the question, where is God, that's going to satisfy the skeptics. But we do have an answer that is good and that makes an eternal difference. In Jesus' name,
amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.